I've entitled the message tonight, God is willing to do much more. God is willing to do much more. God is willing to do much more. Now, it seems like it's difficult to us, oftentimes, to get God willing to do things for us. It just seems like it's so difficult to get Him willing just to do what we want done, oftentimes. We want it so badly, it seems, and we pray and pray, and we just can't seem to move Him. He's so big, and it seems to seem like He can't get Him stood or something. But the truth is that God is willing to do much more than He's doing. The problem is not that God is not willing. He is more than willing. He is anxious. He wants to do more than He's doing. The problem is rather that we often don't give Him a climate to work in. And we don't put ourselves in a position to receive. Now, God is not a man that He should think like us. We often, to God, are like little children to us who only think of the present desires that seem to be needs without considering future consequences and without really knowing what's best for them. For example, all little tiny children, just about time for dinner, mother's cooking food on the stove, it's maybe 20 minutes off, and their stomach is hungry. And though I see a big piece of chocolate cake up there and in the cake dish, and they need a piece of cake just before dinner. I mean, that is what they need. And they ask, can I have some cake? And the mother says, or the father, no, you can't. I mean, why do these big people, why are they so hard to get to meet our little needs? Oh, we pass, little children pass a candy machine or a gum machine, and every time they pass a vending machine, they need what's in it. And so oftentimes these big people say, no, now come on, no explanation. We need it. We know we need it. We ought to know. And we little ones ought to know. Because we feel the need. And they don't think we need it. And they don't give it to us. When we ask, ask and you shall receive. We ask and we don't receive. Or every time they go to the toy store, they need on that toy. They need that doll. They cannot leave without that little dump truck. They need it. And somehow, the answer doesn't come back, yes. And we must oft appeal to God that way. We need this, Lord. And He says, yeah, but like a hole in the head. This is not what you need right now. Lord, you know I need that snazzy car. He says, no, I don't know that at all. Or how many times you've wanted to love your children and you've had to spank them instead? Just the time you really want to love them and you end up, because of their actions, being forced to spank them when you want to love them. And you know God is faced with that over and over and over and over again. He wants to love us and He has to be spanking us. Wonder a spanking, you know, all spankings may last, you know, a year or two. And wonder a spanking. Some of you are being spanked right now. Wonder spanking. Let's look at the case of Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, if you will. And while you're turning, if you'll give me your ears. Solomon really loved God. And Solomon was greatly loved by God. And Solomon was used as the most outstanding type of Christ in the entire Bible. In the Song of Solomon. God blessed him more than any other man on earth. He had more riches than any other man. He ruled more territory than any other man in God's kingdom. And God made him wiser than any other man. God used him to build his temple and to rule the earth, to rule over the known civilized area of earth in that day, being a double type, a type of building his temple in us and ruling in his kingdom among men, and also in the millennium, building God's temple and Christ ruling there in the millennium and so forth. But Solomon's sinned a great sin. And when God would rather answer his prayers and bless him, God had to close up his ears to Solomon and punish him instead. We read the story in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see, verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, that doesn't mean Polacks, but that means women from that were strange to them because they had a strange tongue, a strange habit, life, and a strange God from someplace else. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, the Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, and so forth, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. So they turned away his heart. And then he tells you in verse 5 and 6 what he did and what gods he turned to, Ashtaroth and so forth. Terrible thing. And in verse 9 we read, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it, for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David thy servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And that means, he said, Solomon, because you have disobeyed the Lord and gone after other gods, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. But because of your father David, I'll not take it from you, but from your son. So Rehoboam, your son, when he has the kingdom, is going to find out that Jeroboam is going to rise up, and he's going to win rebellion and take 10 parts of the kingdom and establish a northern confederacy. And I'll give you a tribe of Judah. Now there'll be Benjamin in it also. And Levi will come down and join. But I'll give you one tribe down there. You're going to lose the kingdom because of this. If this had not happened, that split would have not happened. He said, but Jeroboam, wouldn't he have raised up in rebellion at the taxes? Yes, but God would not have allowed it to have prevailed. He would have put it down. And so they lost the whole thing because of this. I mean, not the whole thing, but they lost that all those tribes because of this. And the Lord stood up an adversary unto Solomon. Hadad. That's not Gordy Hadad. This is Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. God stood up, that is, allowed an adversary. That adversary would not have been allowed to vex him had not he done this. Now, God was punishing him. So, you see, the problem was not his many wives. It was not even his foreign wives, although that was forbidden. The problem was his turning to false gods. His temptation was foreign wives who were idolaters. Because Solomon loved one of many wives, so he reached out to foreign wives. And see, he thought that he could get away with it without falling. He knew God forbid it, but he said in his own heart, you just know by, you know, what he did and how long he held out, you know, he said in his own heart, well, I'm not going to pay attention to their gods. I'm not going to give in to their gods. They shall not have their gods. In my kingdom, they're going to rule you with Yahweh, and I'm not going to get hurt by this. His own decision decided that he was not going to be God hurt if he disobeyed God. I'm going to hold out. And he did hold out. For a long, long time he held out. He did what God forbid him to do, but he made sure that he didn't get hurt by it. And he didn't. But eventually, it began to wail. And as he got old and he got a little more careless and the pressures were put upon him and whatever things happened, he began to allow it to turn him. Little at a time, and the tears and the crying, the pressures, whatever, until eventually he succumbed to it. Now that's exactly where a lot of people are for Christians. God has forbidden something. Do not be unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers. Well, I'm going to do it, I'm going to date, but I'm not going to get married. I've heard that song before. I warned one girl, I said, you are going to get trouble. You're going to marry that man. She said, no, I'm not going to marry him. He's not my type, and I'd never marry him. Besides, he's an alcoholic. I would never marry him. But she did. And she paid the price. Having a liaison with this person's wife or husband, well, it's not going to hurt me. Even though God says it's wrong, it's not going to hurt me. But it will. Well, I'm nipping a little bit, you know, on the side, a little bit of pre-dinner alcohol and a little bit of this, and nobody seems to know it or whatever I'm doing. But it's not going to hurt me because I'll keep it under and the church won't know it, and so nobody's going to get hurt and so forth. But eventually it's going to come and sting you. You see, we think we can get away with it. God says, don't do something. Well, it's not. You see, we think we're wiser than God. God put these things here for safety. He made this rule for safety to protect Solomon. But he thought he was wiser than God. We think we can get away with it. And for a time, it seems like we all. But eventually, the history of those who have backslidden and left and got hurt have revealed that they didn't get away with it when all the time they thought they were getting away with it. And many of you had little things you thought you were getting away with. Those little things you kept down, you know, those little imps grew up on you and got too big for you. And this thing you know, you were in trouble. Have you experienced that? We need to obey the Lord. In the book of James, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we read this. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now James says four things here. First is you lust and have not. Now what does that mean? That means you go out and do a lot of sin, but you don't have? No, that's not what it means. Lust means a strong desire, whether good or bad. And it means you have a really strong desire, but you have not what you desire. Though you desire greatly, though you lust strongly, though you want it with all you've got, you don't get it. You don't receive it. See, this word is used like it is over in the scripture where it says, know ye not that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth within us lusteth to envy. Meaning have a strong desire to jealously desire the whole of us. And so you lusting, but we don't receive it. And he says, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now, what he means here, he doesn't talk literally you kill, but he says you are going in, you're murdering one another. I mean, you are going in, you want so badly that you are just murdering everybody in your way, you're killing, you're elbowing, you just desire to have so bad that you can do anything, even a hyperbole, to get there. And after that, you still, after all your improper actions and all your zeal, in order to get, you don't get. You kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. And then he says, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. In other words, you try to get ahead by fleshly means instead of spiritually means. You fight your war to get ahead, but you don't ask and pray and deal in the spiritual realm to get. And so you don't get because you're trying to get it by physical, by earthly means, rather than by spiritual means. And then he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. That is, you're asking wrongly. You're asking amiss of God's will. And so, this thing is a very common thing in Christianity. We desire to have, but are not getting. We are practically murdering one another, and improper actions and zeal to get, but we're not getting it. We fight and war, we try to get ahead, we try to down the others, we try to move ourselves up, we do all kinds of things to look good and get into the position and everything else, and do improper things and so on to get, but we don't get it. And we try to scramble to get there without going God's way, and still not receiving it, because we're not doing it God's way. So God, we're not creating a climate that God can move in. We're striving so hard to get, but can't get because we're not doing it on a proper basis. But we're so dishonest with ourselves, defensive and subjective, that we can't see it because we're always justifying ourselves. And our heart is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? And so we can't really see what we're doing. We can't really see the down inside. We got, it's like a husband and wife that have been in terrible battles with one another, and neither one can see it's the other one's fault because they got so many faults of their own. All they can see is the mate's spouse because they're so hurt and defensive. See, they can't see straight because they're hurt because of something. And we've got to somehow get into the spirit. We can get above our hurts, above ourselves, above all way of looking at it, above exonerating us as always the brother's faults, and see as God sees, with our faults, their faults, His grace, and find that in a proper relationship, doing what God says, God can heal, God can do. A lot of us can't get healed because we want Him to heal us with all of, leave our hurts alone and justifications, but heal. Leave the justifications, leave my accusations, leave my mind this way, but heal. He said, the only way I can heal is to change your mind. But I don't want to change so that I'm wrong, then I can't heal you. I've got to be right and have these feelings against them, but now heal me. See? And so we can't get healed. We want, we desire, but we're warring and killing and doing it in the wrong way, and He can't do what He wants to do because He doesn't look at it as we look at it. He sees His sons and His daughters over there, and He sees them here, and He sees their hurts, no misunderstandings, how it looks to them, how it looks to Him, and to Him, it doesn't look the same as it does to either one. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 through 23, we read this. Give me just a moment to find it. Exodus 22, 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely heal their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So forth. Now, regardless of who he's talking to in the situation, the principle is you were once oppressed. You were once. Now, if God prospers you, lifts you up, blesses you, you were once a new convert, you were once in difficulty. You went through things and storms and boot camp. Now that you've come up to officer status, be careful that you show the same mercy to them. Be because you were once there too. If you get too big and too high-handed, you can get in trouble. Now, if you vex, if you begin to get popish, if you begin to vex others, if you begin to afflict God's children, even though you feel justified, I tell you, some of these people that are afflicting people, they think they're totally justified. See, what you think makes no difference. You're going to reap what you sow, right or wrong. No matter what you think about it, I have a right to do this. God's word says you don't, but you think you do. It doesn't make any difference what you think or say. God's withholding His Spirit, His judgment, wives to husbands, husbands to the pastors, pastor to the God, children to the parents, in relationship to one church to another, or whatever. You see, if you do that, no matter what kind of a justification you have, it's so important to keep your spirit right. If your spirit isn't right, then your thinking gets wrong. And if your thinking is wrong, you put yourself in judgment. And you're the one who's going to get hurt, and God will save them, and you're going to end up in the short end. And He says, if they cry at all to Me, if they call to Me, if they call to Me, I will heal. Now, if they don't call, then I won't answer. If they don't trust Me enough, if they don't call unto Me, if I'm not their Savior, if I'm not their Deliverer, then they won't receive. I am concerned about people who get sick and don't call upon the Lord. Run to the doctor, run to the hospital, don't call for the elders, don't call for the people, for the saints. Just sit home for weeks, you don't even know that they're sick. I think when God's people are sick, they should immediately pray for themselves, immediately get out there to pray for them, immediately call for others, immediately call unto God. In any situation, we always take God into consideration. Call unto Him, for if you call unto Me, then He says, I will answer. Now, we fret oftentimes over our lacks, but we fail to see the root cause of failures to receive from God our petition. See, we chafe and fret, and I don't understand, but we fail to really get in and find out, why are we not hearing from heaven? What is the cause in me, O Lord? Reveal my heart and see if there be any wicked way. Search me out. Put a light there. But we like to cover up and then say, what's the matter, Lord? Don't look in here, but otherwise, what's the matter? But we need to say, Lord, what is the matter? That I can find the matter. Because you see, what's happening is the Lord is doing a lot of movement that we don't know about. See, we disobey like here, and so He rises up adversary. You say, well, how did we get to the adversary? Well, go back and see. Then do you find a reason? Have you really repented and taken care of that? Maybe you got problems and adversaries, and He moves against you, and He allows the children to split, the kingdom to split, your family to split. He allows things to happen because you have not wholly followed the Lord your God. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if many men have lost their wives and their children, like Solomon lost the kingdom, because they did not serve God with their whole heart. God allowed a rebellion to come that He would have saved had you, as the head of your family, responsible, taken your position and exercised not only authority but Christlikeness and love and sympathy and concern for the wife. He would have prevented that rebellion from getting out of hand and saved your family. But your tears went in vain, and your prayers also, because you did not do what God said, and you never took care of it, even until the split, and He allowed the split to come in your little kingdom that you were king of. Have you ever considered that? And this can be true in a lot of different areas. We really need to take stock. I've been thinking about these scriptures lately. I've been measuring myself. I'm making decisions. I'm being more careful. I'm bringing myself to say, you know, this thing is a lot more bigger than we think it is. And God is doing things that we don't really realize. And we're becoming victims because God isn't moving on our behalf because we won't wholly follow the Lord. Now, see, Solomon, we say, but I love the God and I follow the Lord. So did Solomon. But Ephesus was in danger of having its lamp moved, but they loved God. They loved, you know, he saw their works. He knew how they hated evil. But they let the first love for him die out. You see, we have got to be careful that we don't justify ourselves because we keep 9/10 of the law, but not the other. And therefore God says, you haven't followed me wholly. Because I have required you in my conduct to follow me wholly. But you've got one area in your life that you got a problem with. And you have got to take care of it. And like he said to the rich man, I see your problem. Get rid of it. Sell all you got. Get rid of your problem. Give it to the poor. Get rid of your problem. That's your problem right there. And come and follow me. We've got to get rid of our problem. Many of us go away sorrowful because we're not willing to give it up. Because that one thing, that demonic feeling of self-pity, we just don't want to give up. Because that feeling has become so important to us. It kind of comforts us and nourishes us in our inadequacy. And we're not willing to give up this self-pity. Not willing to give up this fear because we may have to go out and witness and do some other things. Not willing to give up these things, and therefore God cannot do what he wants to do. See, oftentimes we don't realize what's really happening. I want to read you a story. It was told by quaint Daniel Quorum. I happened once to be staying with a gentleman a long way from here. A very religious kind of man he was. And in the morning he began the day with a long family prayer that we might be kept from sin and have a Christ-like spirit, and the mind was also in Christ Jesus, and that we might have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. A beautiful prayer it was, and thinks I, what a good kind of man you must be. But about an hour after I happened to be coming along the farm, and I heard him hollering and scolding and going on finding fault with everybody and everything, and when I came to the house, within he began again. Nothing was right, and he was so impatient and so quick-tempered. 'Tis very provoking to be annoyed in this way, Dan'l. I don't know what servants in these days be good for but to worry and to vex one with their idle, slovenly ways. I didn't say nothing for a minute or two, and then I says, you must be very much disappointed, sir. How so, Dan'l? Disappointed? I thought you were expecting to receive a very valuable present this morning, sir. And I see it hasn't come. Present, Dan'l? He scratched his head, as much to say, whatever can the man be talking about? I certainly heard you speaking of it, sir, I says, quite coolly. Heard me speak of a valuable present? Why, Dan'l, you must be dreaming. I never thought of such a thing. Perhaps not, sir, but you've talked about it. And I hoped it would come whilst I was here, for I should dearly like to see it. He was getting angry with me now, so I thought I would explain. You know, sir, this morning you prayed for a Christ-like spirit, and the mind that was in Jesus, and the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Oh, that's what you mean, isn't it? And he spoke as if it weren't. Oh, that's what you mean, isn't it? And he spoke as if that weren't anything at all. Now, sir, wouldn't you rather be surprised if your prayer was to be answered? If you were to feel a nice, gentle, loving kind of spirit coming down upon you, all patient and forgiving and kind, why, sir, wouldn't you kind of be quite frightened-like? And you'd come in and sit down all in a faint and reckon you must be a-going to die because you felt so heavenly-minded? He didn't like it very much, said Dan'l, but I delivered my testimony and learned a lesson for myself, too. You see, oftentimes we pray for things, don't expect it, don't know what we're really praying for, and we'll be very much surprised if it came, and might find it very inappropriate for the occasion, according to our own mind. Now, God will do much more than he's doing if we will create a climate for it. I would like to read in the Kenneth Weiss translation, the expanded translation, by Kenneth Weiss, from Luke 11, 9-13. Just listen right here. And as for myself, I am saying to you, Keep on asking for something to be given, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Keep on reverently knocking, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking for something to be given keeps on receiving. And he that keeps on seeking keeps on finding. And the one who keeps on reverently knocking, it shall be opened. Moreover, who of you, the Father, should ask the Son, should the Son ask for a fish, would he not give him a snake? Would he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Would he? Or should he ask for an egg? Would he give him a scorpion? Therefore, as for you, since you are pernicious, know how to be giving good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for him to be given? Now, the whole thing here is, if you are be asking, be knocking, be seeking, you will be receiving. Not all at once, but you will be receiving. A denominational man told me a boy one time when I was speaking to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was teaching a class on it, and he said, well, I prayed for the Holy Ghost once, but he never came, so I figure he knows my number. If he wants to give it to me, he knows where I am. He knows my address. And I said, he knows your address, but don't ever expect him to show up. Because unless you're willing to keep knocking and keep seeking and keep asking, unless you want him with all of your heart, he's not going to come and foist a gift on you as you just kind of maybe a little bit would want. See, he never said he's going to come and deliver to you and surprise you. But you're supposed to be knocking and asking and seeking. Sometimes, you know, we ask for things and then we don't receive, and so we just go, well, you know, he knows my address. Instead of continuing waiting upon the Lord, believing, knocking until he delivers the request. We can give up just before the answer comes. The carriage, I can see the carriage coming down the street, and there's your big package in it that you have ordered from the Lord. And you're getting close, and you just give up and say, oh, well. And so then you doubt, and the carriage turns the corner and heads off, and you're lost. You're lost. And if you're dying, you might die just before because you gave up. No matter what it might be, maybe solving your family problem, your divorce, just before he solved your problem because you gave up right there in the heat of temptation and battle instead of prayed through until deliverance came. Just in the heat instead of hanging on to God. So many Christians are giving up just before. What if Jacob had given up 10 minutes before God blessed him? When I wrestled all night, I give up. He would not have got the blessing. What if those in the upper room had tarried until a half hour before the Holy Ghost fell and then quit, went home, so we all forget it. God's not answering. Let's look at the book of Deuteronomy a moment. Now, someone may say, but I am seeking God with my whole heart. Really? I'm going to tell you, what do you mean by seeking God with your whole heart? Well, I mean, I'm saying, I go hour after hour, I'm asking for God to make me like Jesus Christ. And I come and I pray for 2 hours before every service on Sunday. I pray after every service. I pray late. And I'm always saying, Lord, I want you. I want you. Yes, Lord, right now, Lord, give me, Lord. Yes, here I am, Lord. Give it to me. Yes, I believe you, Lord. And I pray and I pray and I pray. And yes, I am. Now I feed it. Now I okay. Now I got it. Now I appropriate it. Now I have it. Here I am. Now I feed it. Now here we are. I come to you. I haven't got it. But I am seeking with my whole heart. Do you know that's only half of seeking? If that's what you call seeking God for what you're asking for, then you're not really fully seeking God. You're only half seeking, and you missed totally the other piece of it. And let me give it to you here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Do you want to go in and possess the promise? Do you want to live and have spiritual life? Hearken under the statutes and do them. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God which I command you. You shall not diminish. You shall not take off one piece and fail to do that one, and think that you shall receive because you do the rest. I know, Lord, I murder every so often, but I keep the other nine. You can't do that. Well, I know I'm a liar, but I keep the other nine. See? It doesn't work. Now, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself. Listen very carefully. Apply it to yourself. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Diligently. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from my heart all the days of thy life. Verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou wilt turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. Now, this is what he's saying. You are to go out and head for my land of promise, which things are a type of those things in the latter day, which the scripture says in the New Testament. And you shall obey my word exactly. Now, if you do not, and these punishments come upon you of the Lord, and even in the latter day, if you want the Lord's blessing, even though you have failed, if you will seek him with your whole heart, you shall find him. But when you seek the Lord with your whole heart, that means turn away from your sins and again come back to do all the commandments that I have commanded you. Now, is that not what he meant when he said to seek me with your whole heart? He surely didn't mean in your sins, stay there in your sins and seek me by saying, yes, Lord, now come, Lord, now change it, Lord, bring the crops back and help and bless and do all of this as I live in sin. He surely doesn't mean that. Surely a part of seeking the Lord is turning from the sins, right? So we come and seek the Lord by the hour in the prayer rooms and at the altars and the homes, we seek him for months and for years. But are we seeking him by keeping his commandments, or all we have we diminished aught from his commandments, are disobeying the Lord and are seeking him in disobedience? I submit that if I passed out a questionnaire and I would say, now you write your name at the top, we're going to collect them, we're going to read them, and you write down those things. Have you given the Lord your whole? Are you disobeying? What's the thing? Most of you grade your own paper. Most of you come in with pretty high grades. But if during the test, all of a sudden you heard, boo, glory cloud came, feet came down, glistening white, here comes the rest, standing in the hill, and the Lord says, I have come down to see how you grade yourself. And I will reveal it to all, if it's so forth. There'll be pencils are scribbling, the erasers are going, there'll be some changing your evaluations pretty fast. See, we kid ourselves. We like to kid ourselves. It feels so good. But really, if the Lord would come down and shine the light, we might just fall on our face with burning tears and say, oh Lord, we have almost blamed you in our hearts because it seemed like you were so stingy. And now we see we haven't given you grounds to come down and fulfill the covenant, because we haven't done our part, because we haven't obeyed you. We haven't. Well, it's too difficult. No. Don't give me that. It's because you haven't been willing to give up this in your heart and to do this in your heart. The Lord revealed to me one time the marriage problems were just driving me crazy. And it would particularly drive me crazy because we had to make decisions what to do with these people. And it was the hardest thing in the world for me. I loved them dearly. And they loved the Lord, and they were coming to service and everything. And yet they just could not get along. And yet everything else it seemed like was all right. And I said, Lord, I can't let them divorce one another. Maybe stay in the church and be a precedence for everybody else. And I put them out, and that devastates them and me and other friends. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. How far do we go with this thing? We go with them, and we work with them, and we work with them, and the months and the months and the months pass, and the counselor about wails himself to death, and it seemed like we get no place. And the counselor comes and says, Pastor, they just don't seem to be able. I mean, you know, they really try, and, you know, we really try, dear beloved counselor. We appreciate you, counselor. We try so hard. You don't know how we try, but we just can't seem to be able to do it. And the counselor gets believing this after a while. Even the pastor gets believing it after a while. And I went to the Lord with this matter. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I am responsible and don't know what to do. Help me out. Ew. And the Lord, in a short time, within a couple, 2 or 3 days after I began praying, the Lord revealed to me, made it very clear. And I brought it to the assembly at that time. And the Lord showed me, these people are deceiving themselves and the counselor. They are not willing. They are not doing. They are trying with an unwilling heart, and therefore are not succeeding at all, and cannot succeed, and will not, because they try with an unwilling heart. And the whole problem is an unwillingness to really make it work. Because when you get willing, you show me two people, both anxious and willing, to do everything to help, support, to heal, to bless, not to hurt. They mend so fast you wouldn't believe it. But there is a continual clashing going until they cannot mend. It's like you try to do a bit of mending and you tear it, and you get into a bit of mending and you tear it, and you mend it and you tear it. Because there's an unwillingness to really surrender, cave in, and let Jesus take over. And this happens in many areas of our life. Now, God will do a lot more than He's doing if we'll ask Him. And we'll believe it, and we ask in His will. I remember one time, many, many, many years ago, people were getting up in the church I was in, and they got saved, you know, and they would say, oh, I'm just so thankful that Jesus saved my soul, I'm so thankful for salvation. And I grew up in a Christian home. I could not tell you when I was born again. I know I was filled with the Holy Ghost, so I had to have been. But I never knew when, because I was constantly, from the time I was a little tot, confessing my sins and accepting them into my heart, even in, when it was just a fuzzy idea in my mind what it was. And I kept doing it as it became slightly more clear all the time. So many times, so constant, I kept receiving Jesus and kept doing this, that whatever the work the Lord had done, He did that work in my heart. I mean, even knowing the day, because it happened so early, and I was always doing this. And so I kind of felt like that I missed the joy of salvation, because I was brought up in a Christian home, and simply they come in from a terrible, messed up life. They just, everything was destroying, their mind, everything. And they came in and they surrendered, and God took the heavy load and weight of sin off, and the drugs habits went off, and the cursings went out of their mouth, and the alcohol went, and the tobacco went, their attitudes changed. They came out of a dead church and came into one that was live. All the new truths were so exciting. Everything was brand new and wonderful, and the love of the people and this new life. And they were really thankful for it. And it was really a wonderful thing in them. But I felt like, you know, it's like a, it was a, kind of like a person who lived in a fourth-rate country, never had much, lived in the dirt and the squalor, coming to a beautiful, lovely place, you know, in a big mansion, and rivers and brooks and creeks and little bridges and all kinds of things, and nice clothes. Now, boy, this is like, But then the rich kid grows up in that, and he didn't, you know, really appreciate it. And I got listening to these people testifying. This is many, many years ago. And I got praying to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, it just seems like I don't have the joy of salvation. I mean, I love you with all my heart. I appreciate other things you do. My testimonies were never, well, thank you that I'm saved. I didn't know any other life. And I said, Lord, I think I'm getting robbed of something. I'm glad it wasn't in the stuff they were in. And I said, Lord, give me the joys of my salvation. Bring that to me. I began praying about that. And it wasn't long until for 3 years I could not testify about anything else. I was so full of a love and appreciation for being saved. And the way it came to me and the way it was wasn't a change in my life, but it was, Lord, millions are without the knowledge of God, and I have it. I have eternal life, and they don't. They're lost or undone. And I have you. And I haven't gone through these things. I haven't got all messed up. I have you from an early age. And I had the joy there because I asked the Lord for it. There was another occasion, and I told you about it before. And when I think I was probably about in the 9th grade. And we were having a lot of ministers were on the platform, and each one were preaching short messages. And one man got up and he was saying, the word of God has become more precious to me than my daily food. And I was out there and I listened to that. And I took that thing and I weighed it in my heart and I said, the word of God, more important than daily food. Now see, I grew up with the word of God. My father, we were reading it and studying it, you know, every day, you know, and all of this. And it was something that you just had to do. And I enjoyed it, but, you know, it wasn't a thrill, particularly, because, you know, it was all the time. I mean, every day you did it, it was, you sit down, we just did it when we were little. We had our daily Bible study, then we sang afterwards, and then we prayed afterwards, and it was routine, and we enjoyed the tests and everything, but we asked questions and various things, but it wasn't a thrill, because we had it every day of our life. And I heard that. And, you know, I'll have to admit that, you know, when I got hungry, I wanted to eat. Food was kind of important, you know, to a growing boy. And, but it struck a hunger in my heart. And I said, Lord, if that's possible, see, if this guy is not lying to me, if it really can happen, if the word of God can really be more important than daily food, if that can really be, and it just staggered my mind. I mean, to really be more important than food, because food can get really important when you get hungry. Make it so in my life. God did that. He did that. My wife would have to probably drag me to dinner. In the early part of the marriage, I got consumed with the wood. I couldn't lay it down. I was in all the time. I mean, you know, I was carrying it. I was eating this way. So I mean, I was in this wood. I couldn't let it down. He did that because I asked him to. And it was not something for me to be pleasing in my sight, but it was this, you see. And if you ask in the will of God for His glory to bless His people, do you know He's going to answer that? I did with my whole heart. It wasn't a little light answer. I really asked Him, and God did it. He changed me. He did something. You know, God can just come down and change you and do something for you when you really mean it and you really say, Lord, I really, for Your glory, want this. You'll be surprised. You begin to ask. You receive not because you ask not. You begin to ask. And you'll find out God will do things. He'll do some very unusual things. I know a pastor's wife who, she got to a place where she did not know whether her tongues will read anymore. She said, well, Lord, I can just talk in tongues. Any old time, I can be dry as a bone, I can talk in tongues. My mind can wander and I can talk in tongues. And she said, I don't even know if these tongues are really real anymore. She said, Lord, what I'd like You to do is change my tongue. Change my language. Give me something. So I don't think, maybe I'm making this up, and it's always the same all the time. That was an unusual request. The Lord did it. She found herself with a new prayer language. She said, Lord, this has to be You. After all this time of doing this, and all of a sudden, I found myself something different. Now I know it's You. Now, God's power is not just to play around. He's going to change everybody. You just can't, you know, be having Him doing all kinds of games. But God knows when you really need something, you really want something, you really ask because you receive not because you ask not. Now, if you're not warring and fighting and going about it in an improper way, and your heart and spirit is right, God would do much more than we ask. He would do so many more things than we've ever asked. He'd do much more than he's doing. If we will serve him and create a climate, God will come down and do things unprecedented to man. He's not really hard of hearing, short, or unwilling. We just have to give him a climate he can work in. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. The Greek is be pursuing agape, or love, and desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Be pursuing it as in a veritable chase, A.T. Robertson says. Chase it down. Chase down agape love. Get in your chariot and run it down. I mean, pursue hard. It comes after you. Just run it. Are you really doing that? Are we really pursuing it as in a veritable chase? Are we chasing this? Into, we're going to have God's love no matter what? That's something that's happening to me right now. I'm saying, Lord, I am going to show forth your love if it kills me, which it will. Let this old man die. I am going to show forth your love. I'm going to get off the throne. And, you know, I'm whipping the horse's hoof. And we haven't caught up with it yet. It's fast. But we're going to chase it down. And desire spiritual gifts. Are we really desiring, strongly desiring, as the Greek is, spiritual gifts? I think there should be a great cry out for spiritual gifts in this assembly. Saying, Lord, this assembly needs to come up with more power with God. We need gifts that will edify you. We need you to move in wisdom and in knowledge and understanding and in discernment and in faith and in miracle power in this assembly. We read in chapter 12 and verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the gifts that will be the best for this assembly and for you. Are you doing that? We should be doing that. So I don't want a gift. You should. It's a gift. It's not a time bomb. And you should be asking it for the assembly. But he shows a more excellent way, and a more excellent way he tells this chapter. I mean, pursue, chase down agape. Get the love of God and let your gifts be clothed in the love of God. And that gift will be so much more precious. It won't be just clanging. People will be able to receive it much more. In 2 Chronicles 15:15, we read, I'm moving rather rapidly now if I can. 2 Chronicles 15:15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and had sought him with a whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now, they had problems, Israel splitting off and sin and had not found the Lord wholeheartedly, but when they made an oath to God and sought him with all of their heart, God came down and met them and gave them rest from their enemies, secured them, put his blessing upon them. If we will seek God with our whole heart, diligently, and do right, all of us, I believe that God will give us rest from our enemies and will come down and meet us and will do something wonderful in us. But it's going to cost us something. And have you been thinking on this cost? Have you been sitting down counting the cost? Have you in your mind been saying, Lord, what price have I not yet paid that I must pay, that we must be about our Father's business and have the power of God on us? I would like everyone to do that. I am doing that. I want you to do that. I believe if everyone will do this, that everyone will find a price, will find a few shekels in their pocket they haven't paid yet. Everyone will find something that they have not yet surrendered totally, 100%. Some way, something. Not necessarily a sin, but a willingness to step out, a willingness to trust God, moving in that area, something, time for God, something. In Genesis 6:8, we read that, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, sin was upon the world. God was going to destroy the world. He did not say, "But Noah lived perfectly, but he found grace." He found unmerited favor because he was living for God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved, and therefore saved the human race because he found unmerited favor. Why? Because he walked in faith and in obedience and in love toward God. Now, his prayers were answered. God answered his prayers. What prayer was Noah praying? I can tell you. Do you know what prayers Noah was praying? What was answered? Let me tell you the prayer he prayed. I can paraphrase. I can't give you the exact words. He said, "Lord, wickedness is everywhere on the earth. Impiety toward God, cursing God, homosexuality, liberalism, modernism, ungodliness, turning away from you, idolatry, selfishness, crime, high crime rate. The crime rate has been growing every year. This land is going under in corruption and pollution. Lord, I pray that you'll turn around this wickedness. Somehow take away this wickedness. It's too big. It's consuming the whole race. Soon I'll have my own children. If somehow you don't stop it, do something to stop it. Move heaven and earth if necessary to stop it. Stop this sin in the world. It's an affront unto you. And the fun unto me as a servant of God." And God said, "I'll do that. I'll move heaven and I'll move earth both. Open up the fountains of the deep, and I'm going to remove wickedness from off the earth." And he answered his prayer. Now you know he prayed that. Can you believe he was not praying that? Saw the whole thing engulfing the whole world, and there's only one righteous family left, and not prayed? But it didn't seem like. I think he prayed that prayer for a long time. God did answer. He might have wondered, "How come, oh Lord, I keep thundering from heaven? I don't know how you're going to do all this, but Lord, do it." God did it. He did it. He waited a long time, not willing that any should perish, but he did it. He answered his prayer. He's going to answer our prayer no matter how long it takes, no matter how desperate it gets. We can get down to the very, right down to the corner, down to the very tray to the hill. But he will come through if you're faithful to the end. In Psalms 9:12, we read, "He forsaketh not the cry of the humble." So we need to humble ourselves. Climb down off of our high dinosaur and humble ourselves. Oh, because, oh, I'm humble. Well, let me tell you a couple of things. Up comes that big beast. Doesn't look like Mr. Humble growling to me. You know, people can think they're so humble, but then you touch the button. You know, we need to really come to a place where we can really be humble before God. See ourselves as sinners saved by grace. Nothing. Unworthy except for the grace of God. Ministers in particular fall into this trap. They get the pastoral pride. They get to be such big men on the face of the earth. They wheel and deal like popes and bishops, you know. It's a trap you want to keep out of. Elders, pastors, ministers, leaders, don't become pompous. Don't become too big. Don't think you're anything. Keep yourself small in your own sight. Psalms 34:15. Yes, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Are you delighting yourself in him? Or are you wanting your desires fulfilled without delighting yourself in him? You know, most Christians are there. They want their desires fulfilled, but are not delighting themselves in the Lord. Well, I go to church. I know. Well, I pray, I know. I give them the offering, I know. I read the Bible, I like the Bible, I know. But are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Well, I try to obey. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? I'm good to my husband. I'm a good wife. Good husband. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? I try to keep away from sin. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Now there's the thing. See? Create a climate so he can work in. He'll do much more if we delight ourselves in the Lord. Well, I'm trying to get him delighted in me. I know, but are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Psalms 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, call upon God in the day of trouble. You see, I do that faithfully. Yeah, we believe that. But he says, offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows. Are you paying your vows? Are you paying your vows? What kind of vows? Financial vows? Spiritual vows? Loving your brother vows? Testimony vows? Witnessing vows? You know, all those things that you have said, you vow to the Lord in the covenant, I will do, Lord, all that you've commanded me to do. Pay your vows. And then in the day of trouble, you've got a good climate created for him to come and work on your behalf. Psalms 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Continually wait upon the Lord and continually pray, and he will heal. Because it isn't just on a rare occasion I say a prayer. Amos 5, 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and you shall live. In other words, in addition to seeking the Lord, keep your foot out of those places that are not really seeking the Lord and walking with God. Keep out of those places. Don't walk in the doors though the lights be blinking like this. And the hawker stand at the door and say, come in, come in. Say, don't go with a crowd and people and situations that are not walking with the Lord. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Again, create a climate that he may move in by forgiving. When I come and say, Lord, I'm going to ask you something. My son, my daughter, have you forgiven everyone? can we discuss that later, Lord? No, now, now. Lay your gift on the altar and don't give it to me yet. Go make it right with your brother. Then come and we'll talk about your gift and so forth. See, we need to create a climate. See, we can get ourselves tricked. We say, I'm doing what the Lord says to do. But then we get reading these, we say, there's another one. Ooh, there's another one. He got me again. See? And you begin to realize, Lord, I've got some work to do. Got some homework to do now. I didn't know I had. Because I kind of was sliding by not realizing that I wasn't creating a climate for God to work in. He would do much more than he's doing. He wants to. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The Greek, as you know, is be shaking sleep. Be shaking sleep. Are you shaking sleep? Shake sleep and create a climate for God to work in. And then be asking. John 15:17. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, to create a climate, not only abide in me, in my spirit, but let me, my words abide in you. Let my words be abiding. Let my words be coming up. Let my words be being acted out in your life. My words abiding. Living in you so that you are a living epistle. So that you are living my word out. Are you living His word out? Whatever things are good, think on these things. Whatever things are not good, don't think on at all. Give no place to the devil. So the Bible says, but are you giving place to the devil? Are you letting his mind, his words come in here and you're doing, going through all this stuff all the hour long? Then you're disobeying the Lord. Are you reading a lot of trashy stuff? You know, you all what you read and feed upon? You keep reading it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth speaks what's in the heart, and the heart will gush out what's in it. And the more you read this stuff and take it in, you begin to become like, you know what you are? What do you think about? What do you talk about? That's what your soul is. Your soul will be thinking what it is. Now that's, every thought comes in your mind from the devil, that's you doesn't count. But what you like to think on and say continually, that's who you are. Now if you don't like that, change it. And the way you change it is don't read stuff that makes you like what you don't like. Begin to read and devour and take in. This book caught my eye. This is a good one. Take in that which will make you like it. If you read romance-type novels for 10 years, don't tell me that you're not going to be, to some degree, affected and be heavily oriented this way, whatever that way is. Make sure that nothing wrong with romance, but I have a hunch that what's in between the romance may not always be the most edifying. Now, I'm going to try to close the sermon as everybody prays and see if God will answer their prayer. See, the husband can say, but I obey God's word, but God's not answering. Well, husbands, lend me your ears. I really raked the wives over the other day. Let me give you a scripture. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I cannot believe some of these husbands that are not dwelling with their wives according to knowledge. They don't know what the wife likes, what they will, what they want, what they eat. They don't know nothing about them. They're living their own selfish life like this, and this person's going along with them in the sidecar. And they don't know how to operate with them. They don't know how to dwell with them. They don't know what they're not sensitive to them. They don't know how they feel about things. They're just, you know, they get about as much tact and about as much, they get about as much sensitivity as a rhinoceros out on the bell does. You know, it's amazing. I'm amazed at the ignorance because people are not really being careful of each other, being careful of how they talk, careful of each other's hearts, what they need, being sensitive to each other. And I find that ignorance is really, and that lack of sensitivity is really hurting marriages bad. Lack of sensitivity, that ignorance. I'll tell you, I have come to firmly believe the average person needs to cut his tongue off about halfway back. We either get permission from the pastor to use it and fill out a form for a certificate and say all he's going to say ahead of time. And then pray about it first for about a month. People talk about the tongues being set on fire of hell. Jab, blam, pick, 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 wham, wham, over nothing, for no reason. Mess up the evening, tear each other to pieces. You know? No reason. I mean, just a wham, just pick, just anything. Instead of being really sensitive about the heart, they are letting the devil feed them from the pit. And as soon as they do it, devil for devil. Well, I got a demon. You think your demon's tough? You got to see my demon. Go get him. Stick him. Go wham. Ha ha. Give me another one. Bluey. Woo. I'll call legions of demons after them. And they cut each other to pieces. And they wonder where the love went. Terrible. I wish I could somehow get people to understand this. Be careful with your tongue, how you say it and what you say. Always correcting one another. You think people are all traffic cops, you know? Constantly correcting one another, always writing each other up, you know? All the time. Instead of let him alone, they're a separate individual from you. I'm going to beat him to death till he bleeds just like me, see? Till his mind is my mind. It's the craziest thing you ever saw. Can't let anybody else, they wouldn't treat the boss that way. They wouldn't treat other employees that way. They wouldn't treat the pastor that way. They take their own sweetheart. Their own sweetheart. The one that they love more than anyone else. And smash him to smithereens and treat him like dirt and walk all over him with a muddy feet, cleats even. And they would never treat anybody else that way. Wouldn't treat an atheist that way. Wouldn't treat a stranger that way. Wouldn't treat a guru or a Buddhist that way. Wouldn't even treat a communist that way. Wouldn't treat their own mate that way. I think we better wise up, as they say. We can't really claim we're doing all that the Lord has said when our tongue is set on fire of hell. Destroying one another. More marriages have been hurt. People are hurt because of sweethearts. Nobody can hurt like a sweetheart. Really, I beg you. I'll get on my knees. I'll crawl to the front and back 10 times if you'll just obey that. If you don't get it, I'm going to get into give you a lot more detail someday. Really, this is something that really troubles me as I hear people talk to each other. Thought, like the brain is totally empty. Remember I was reading in Revival Incidences by Carradine, how the guy get up in the service and read, Lord, now if this... You know, this week, Paul, you know, the minister, you know, sermon, you know, if thy servant, if indeed he be worthy to be called thy servant. You know, the thoughtlessness, that's going on all the time. Because people are not thinking. They're talking with a brain out of gear. We need to get our brain in gear. And don't say anything unless you can say something good. Even Thumper knows that. Okay. Well, I'll tell you, I'll just about done here. I'll throw part of it away and we'll give some of it. I was going to read a couple of instances out of here, but I don't have time tonight. Savonarola said that in his day, people were so busy praying, they didn't have time to hear what God had to say. Everybody was doing the religious thing, but nobody was listening to God. They weren't listening to God. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. We get on and we blah, 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 blah. Hey, I'd like to say something. Can I say something? I got something to say. Could I say something? I would like to say something. Okay. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, I love you, Lord. I'll do anything you want. Take me to Calvary, Lord. Ends of the earth. I'll jump off. I'll go to the moon. Anything you want. I said, oh, hold it. Hold it, you know. Can't get a word in edgewise. You willing soul down there. That will do anything. You surrender it all. You just want to go in the glories. Would you please quit blasting your husband or your wife and pick. Would you please just, no. On that one point, I mean, would you just do what I ask you to do on this simple little point? I don't want you to go to the moon. If you just do this, it would really help. You know, we sometimes, you know, we don't realize. You know? We're aspiring, we want to go into glory, Lord, take me to the white room. You blind your eyes. You can't even take care of this yet. Your boots are so muddy. You know, first of all, you gotta be able to handle things down here. There's a scripture in Isaiah 40, verse 31 that says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do you know what that means? They that wait upon the Lord. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean they that do nothing before the Lord. They that lay in the backside and say, waiting. I'm just going to wait here. Silent. Don't talk. Don't think. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. My ear is cocked this way. I wait upon the Lord. A lot of Christians, they pray a while and then they stop praying and they listen inside the cranium. They don't hear anything because there's nothing in there. And they're waiting. They're waiting. That's not what it means. It means to wait upon God like a cabinet minister waits upon the king. Wait upon the king. Oh, okay, I'm going to lay down. Wait, what are you doing? Wait upon me. I am. No, that is what we mean. Bring me grapes. Bring me dates. Take care of me. Bring my cloak when it gets cool. Wait upon the king. Wait upon the Lord. What have we been doing? Waiting on yourself. You're expert at that. You've already gotten good at that. Now start waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. Just wait on Him. Give Him the desires of His heart. Do what He wants you to do. Please Him. Bless Him. Glorify Him. Take care of Him and His name and His kingdom and His children and His saints and His babies and everybody. Just wait upon the Lord. And then He'll renew your strength. But we all want to wait upon ourselves and get our strength renewed. Instead of waiting on the Lord and getting our strength renewed. It requires diligence, carefulness, total giving, love, care, obedience, putting yourself aside to wait upon somebody else. And then what happens? How does He renew us? His presence renews us. When you wait upon Him, you're in His presence, and His presence will renew us. He reveals Himself to those who are in His presence, who are waiting upon Him. Get out of the mundane, into the spiritual life, into the presence. Put yourself in walking in the heavenly places. Put yourself in a place where He is on the throne, working, and begin to wait upon the Lord and see if you don't find yourself in a new place and find your prayers being answered because you created a climate, because God is willing to do a lot more than He's doing. But we need to give Him a climate in which to work. And with that, I close my long, long sermon, and thank you for your long, long patience. God bless you.
Shall be no longer.